A call has gone out to praise the Lord. Who made the call? To whom was the call made? What is the reason the Lord is to be praised? When is the Lord to be praised? All these questions are answered in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So turn with me to that passage as we look at a passage that could be entitled A Call to Praise. We're going to begin with the first verse. It says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Now you'll recall in the previous chapter, David brought the ark of covenant back to Jerusalem. And what's going on in the first part of this passage, it's being installed in Jerusalem. The first verse says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle. As soon as the ark was placed in the tent, sacrifices were offered." Then verse 2 says, "And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord." After David gave a burnt offering and a peace offering, he prayed to the Lord for the people and commended them to his grace. Verse 3, "Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both men and women, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins." David personalized God's blessing on Israel by giving every participant bread, meat, and fruit, which were emblematic of fruitfulness. And he appointed, according to verse 4, some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thanks, to praise the Lord God of Israel. The next thing David did is he acted to ensure that thanksgiving and rejoicing before the Lord would be carried out daily and not reserved for special occasions. The Levites were appointed to commemorate, to thank, to praise the Lord with instruments and with their voices. That takes us to verse 7. "On that day, David first dedicated this psalm and the brethren to thank the Lord." What we've seen thus far in this passage is he's installing the ark. But this verse tells us that he is now going to compose a psalm. As a matter of fact, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 36 consist of a portions of Psalms 105, 96, 106, and 47. One author calls this a melody of psalms. Matter of fact, we could isolate it like this. Verses 8 to 22 in 1 Chronicles 16 is taken from Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15. Verses 23 to 33 in this chapter is taken from Psalm 96, 1 to 13. And verses 34 to 36 in this chapter is taken from Psalm 106, verse 1, and then verses 47 and 48. So the psalm recorded on this occasion had two points. Verses 8 to 22 are addressed to Israel, and verses 23 to 34 are addressed to all nations. 35 and 36 close the psalm. It expresses the hopes and thoughts of the Israelites assembled and the returned exile. It stresses that the intended result of Israel's worship was the salvation of the nations so that they too could come and worship the Lord. Now, this is what you need to understand. The opening verses, verse 7, are he's installing the ark in Jerusalem, beginning in verse 8. And as I've mentioned now, going for almost to the end of the passage, we have a psalm that is borrowing from other psalms. So we're going to work through this passage. Beginning at verse 8, there is a call for Israel to praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. Now that's verses 8 to 12. This psalm opens simply with an invitation for the nation of Israel to give thanks, to call on the Lord and make known his deeds, verse 8. To sing praises to the Lord and talk of his wondrous works, verse 9. To glory in his name and rejoice in the Lord, verse 10. To seek the Lord, especially his strength, verse 11. They are not only to seek the Lord on this occasion, but forevermore. They are to remember his marvelous works and his wonderful words. So that verse 13 says, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. This portion of the psalm is clearly addressed to Israel, God's servants, the children of David, of Jacob, and God's chosen ones. So, this is very important. 8 through 13 is a call for Israel to praise the Lord. Now, in verse 14, he's going to say, He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So after a call to worship in verses 8 to 13, the people extol the Lord's greatness and glory. He is the God of Israel. He's our God. But his judgments are for the whole earth. Verse 15 says, Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. So the nation of Israel is encouraged to remember forever God's covenant with Abraham and the word that he commanded. Look at verse 16. The covenant which he made with Abraham and the oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, To you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment for your inheritance. And keep in mind, it's still calling Israel to praise the Lord. The covenant that the people are to remember is the everlasting covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give them and their descendants the land of Canaan as an inheritance. He says in verse 19, And when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people. Now let me pause here for a minute. The Israelites are to remember this everlasting covenant. That's verse 16. 17 and 18, when they were few in number and strangers to it. This refers to the time of the patriarchs, when Jacob went to Egypt and his extended family amounted to just 70 people. The Israelites were to remember this everlasting covenant when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, that is, in patriarchal times. God's people moved about in Canaan and occasionally dwelt among other people, such as the Egyptians and the Philistines and the Hittites. The kingdom in these verses is Egypt. The people of Canaan are also referred to. So he's talking about God's greatness. Now, these verses are addressed to Israel. They're called to praise God. And I would say that verses 14 to 20 are to praise God for his greatness. Beginning in verse 21, they're to praise him for his grace. He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." The Lord did not permit anyone to harm Israel. This stresses God's unmerited favor toward Israel's patriarchs. So he says, "Sing to the Lord," verse 23, "all the earth." Now stop. I've made the reference several times that in the first part of the psalm, he's inviting Israel to praise the Lord. Now, when you get to verse 23, it is unmistakable he's turning a corner. He says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people." Not only Israel, but all the earth is invited to sing to the Lord, proclaim the good news of his salvation all the time, and declare his glory among all nations, including all the peoples of the earth. Verse 25 explains, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared among all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made heavens." In other words, the reason God's glory is to be proclaimed among all nations is that he is great and greatly to be praised and to be reverenced above all other so-called gods, these man-made idols, as compared to the Lord, who is the creator of heaven and earth. This call to worship led to another section of praise that emphasizes the Lord's superiority over the other nations' gods. And it emphasizes his creative power. He created the heavens. In verse 27, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place." Furthermore, honor, majesty, strength, gladness are where the Lord, the Creator, is in heaven, not before idols on the earth. So give the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the day due his name, the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verses 28 and 29. All the families of the peoples of the earth are invited to give the Lord glory and strength that are due him. Bring an offering to him, to worship him in the beauty of holiness. In verse 30, he says, "Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved." So in addition to giving him glory in verses 28 and 29, everyone on the earth should tremble before him, verse 30, because he has firmly established the world and it will not be moved. He goes on to say, "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let all them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." The final part of this hymn, verses 31 to 36, call on all the people to turn to the Lord in trust and obedience in view of his coming to judge and to save. Throughout this psalm, the emphasis rests on God's deeds, God's words, God's greatness, God's worth, God's grace. So he says in verse 32, "Let the sea roar and all of its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth." Not only Israel, verses 8 to 22, and all the peoples of the earth, verses 23 to 31, but all the creation should rejoice before the Lord because he is coming to judge the earth. So when you get to verse 32, he says, let the sea roar and all of its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees and of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. So he's going beyond Israel and the nations, and he's talking about all of creation. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I'm in verse 34. For his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Grant us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen. Praise the Lord. The psalm begins exhorting people to give thanks. That's way back in verse 8. And concludes with the same exhortation in verse 34 through verse 36. Look at verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. So it closes like it opened. This time, all are to give thanks to the Lord because he is good and his mercy endures forever. Israel in particular should ask the Lord to save them, gather them together, and deliver them from the Gentiles so that they can give thanks and praise to his holy name. The Lord God of Israel, who is to be forever blessed. In response, all the people say, amen, and they praise the Lord. By the way, the Hebrew word amen means firmness and thus true. It's derived from a Hebrew verb, which means to believe. We say amen. We agree. We affirm. We believe what you just said. Now, we've looked at a long chapter, and so far we've seen two things. At the beginning of the chapter, David installs the ark in Jerusalem. And then he introduces a psalm, which is a melody of psalms, taken from the Psalter. He concludes this chapter, this episode, by talking about the workers. So we are told in verse 37, he left Ephrathah, the brethren there, before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. So the Ark is now in Jerusalem. And they are to perform the services of the tabernacle every day, as is required in the Mosaic legislation. One author says, David let the sanctuary remain at Gibeon and provided for worship and sacrifices to continue there. David was careful to appoint Levites to carry on the worship of the Lord before the ark in Jerusalem and also at Gibeon, where the tabernacle and the altar of burnt offerings were still located. At Jerusalem, he designed singers, doorkeepers, and trumpeters. So, this latter part is going to tell us the various workers that were to work in the worship of the Lord. In verse 38, he says, Obed-Edom and his 68 brethren are listed. They included those. These are musicians and ministers of the ark. They were gatekeepers, I should say. He calls them gatekeepers at the end. In verse 39, he talks about the priest before the Lord, in the high place, at Gibeon. So without Israel's history, or I should say throughout Israel's history, the ark was a symbol of God's grace, and the altar was a symbol of the human response to that grace. Normally they were together, but as I just explained, in Saul's day they were separated. So the ark is in one place, and the altar is in another, and David is making provision for both to be served. That's what's going on at this point. He says in verse 40, to burnt offerings to the Lord and to the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And then he goes on to just specify who's going to be doing all this. So again, this portion is talking about the priest who were to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the brazen altar every morning and every evening according to the Mosaic law. And he designated certain men to be responsible to do this. In verse 42, he talks about musicians who sound aloud the trumpets and the cymbals and the musical instruments of God. So this latter part is just telling us of all the various workers, and he names some of them, names that we don't recognize, and if I told you, wouldn't remember. But what you need to know is he appointed ministers and gatekeepers and priests and musicians to serve in the ark and the tabernacle, which at this point were in two different places. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So after the ceremony was complete, the people returned home, and David returned to his place to bless his house. That's a long chapter, 43 verses. But it really comes down to David established the ark at Jerusalem, then had a psalm of praise calling Israel, nations, and creation to praise the Lord. And he ends by making provision for people to work. So the sum is simple. David installed the ark in Jerusalem, appointed Levites to serve there, made provisions for the tabernacle at Gibeon, and composed a psalm to celebrate the occasion. At the installation of the ark in Jerusalem, David praised the Lord with a psalm and provided for perpetual praise through music, including musical instruments. That is 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Chapters 13 through 16 help the reader focus on the presence of the Lord as what is essential, rather than the ritual, though that's important. It's only a means to an end. Worship is appropriated in view of who God is. But for worship to be acceptable, the people of God must worship him as he prescribes. Furthermore, worship must be God-centered, not man-centered. So, one last word. This passage highlights the fact that all should praise the Lord. Israel, all the peoples of the earth, and even nature. In other words, that includes me, and that includes you. So this little quick study reminds us that we are to praise the Lord, as well as everybody else, as well as the creation. One more little point. We praise him for his greatness, his goodness, and his grace. David made provision to do that according to the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. And we are now at liberty to do that all day, every day, wherever we are. Praise the Lord for his greatness, his goodness, and his grace. Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are, for what you've done for us. You are the awesome creator of the heavens and the earth. You've redeemed us, forgiven us, given us the gift of eternal life. You've showered us with abundant good gifts. Lord, for all of that, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.